And we're working our way through 2 Timothy. We're all getting towards the end of chapter 4 now. 2 Timothy chapter 4, a book of encouragement, definitely encouragement, spiritual encouragement. I, along with you, was deeply moved by the martyrdom, the killing of the Egyptian Christians in Libya. Many of you remember seeing this on the news, how there's 12 to 14 men who were lined up and then brutally killed by ISIS for one reason: their faith in Jesus Christ. Their faith in, they didn't do anything wrong, they didn't trespass, they didn't commit any criminal acts. They were killed because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, was also martyred for his faith. We have his final words in our hands this morning, and we're going to consider some of them. This causes me to go back to Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus said, "You shall be witnesses unto me in all Judea, Samaria, and unto the remotest part of the earth. You shall be witnesses unto me." That term witness is used 29 times in the book of Acts alone. And it's interesting that the Greek word from which we get our word martyr is the word witness. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and a witness here, and the use of this word, refers to someone who personally observes something. Now, the first followers of Jesus Christ called themselves witnesses because they saw God the Son, who lived that sinless life and then went to the cross for us. They saw what He did. They saw His miracles. They saw His compassion. They saw how He laid down His life to pay the price for our sins. And so they were witnesses of Jesus Christ. And then those who lived decades later, in fact, over the centuries, they wanted to use this term as well. And we use this term too today. We are witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, generation after generation of believers in Christ bore witness to Christ, even to the point of death, so that the Greek word witness, which is in your English Bible in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, or the Greek word martyro, the verb form, actually had developed the meaning of suffering or dying due to one's testimony or faith in Jesus Christ. You see, they were witnesses for Christ, but as time went by, especially under the brutal Emperor Nero, witnessing for Christ cost Christians their lives. And I'm looking at this and I'm reflecting upon that which happened to the Egyptian Christians, and I'm asking myself the question, would I be willing to die for Christ? Would I be willing to really die for Him? Not just suffer for Him, but to die for Him. It's amazing. Christians down through the years have given their lives because of their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many, even in our country today, because our government is moving away from appreciation for Christianity, is allowing a lot of laws and things to happen in our country, in which the result is that sometimes Christians are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. I'm going to share some statistics with you in just a few moments. In face of the impending martyrdom that the Apostle Paul, who wrote 2 Timothy, was enduring, he gave this stirring testimony, which was again read for us this morning. He said in verses 6 and 7, he said, "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God, and the time of my death is near." And then he said, "There is laid up, however, for me a crown of rejoicing in heaven." And so he realized that he wouldn't be getting any earthly reward or recognition for what he, the Apostle Paul, had done here on earth. But he would get rewarded in heaven, and we will be talking about this again in just a few moments. So whatever you may face as a believer in Jesus Christ, whether it's some kind of discouragement, some kind of persecution, or even if, and I doubt if our generation, we who are here this morning, will have to die because of our faith in Christ. Even if persecution or some kind of discouragement comes to you because of your identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, and because someone else might not appreciate your faith, keep in mind that there is a reward for you in heaven, and that you can anticipate hearing Christ. If you live for Him here, you can anticipate to hear the words of Christ, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as you know, all of us are called to different ministries in the body of Christ, and God has gifted you with certain ministries, and you just want to keep doing what the Lord has asked you to do, and look forward to that day when you will stand before the Lord and hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I brought for us this morning some very recent, in fact they're from July 2015, facts about Christian persecution. And these are from July this year, 2015. Number one, Christians are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. Now that's a fact. They are the most persecuted religious group worldwide. An average of 180 Christians around the world are killed every month for their faith in Christ. Amazing. Number two, according to the U.S. Department of State, in more than 60 countries, Christians face persecution from their own governments or surrounding neighbors because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In 60 countries in our world. Number three, you probably already knew this, one of the worst countries in the world for the persecution of Christians is North Korea. Number four, in 41 of the 50 worst nations for persecution, Christians are being persecuted by Islamic extremists. And we do use that terminology. And number five, Christians face persecution even in countries with a large Christian population, including some countries in South America. Now, 2 Timothy is the Apostle Paul's last will and testimony to his spiritual son, Timothy. Paul wrote from a Roman prison, the Mamertine prison, which you can visit when you go to Rome. His final words of wisdom and encouragement are given to Timothy in this chapter which we have before us this morning. Now, there's two major exhortations here. The first one we already looked at in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, where he says to Timothy, endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In other words, he's telling him, you're going to be serving Christ, Timothy, in the church, in Ephesus, but it's not always going to be easy. You're going to find opposition from those who are in the church. You're going to find opposition for those who are outside the church. But endure hardship. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please the Lord. And so, in other words, what he's saying, and don't take this in a wrong way, but don't get too involved in this life because you're going to live forever in the life to come, and we're only here temporarily. We're strangers and pilgrims here, and we're soldiers in the spiritual warfare in which Christ is our Lord and our Savior. The next major observation which we have looked at is in 3:14, where he says, continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. I cannot overemphasize enough the importance of you as parents, moms and dads, of teaching your children spiritual truth. I cannot overemphasize the importance of it. When a mom and a dad will talk about the things of Christ We'll read bedtime stories, the truths of the Bible. You will never know. In fact, we may not even know fully when we get into eternity how God, the Holy Spirit, will take your words concerning our God and things that He has done and work them out in the minds and the hearts, especially of children. What did Jesus say? Permit the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I'm going to tell you who's a blessed parent today, right now, today, is a parent or a grandparent who brings their child or grandchildren to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God is filled with passages that say this. And another major exhortation to young Timothy, and we'll talk about this one as well, is found in chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Proclaim the Word of God. It's so important that we teach the Word of God. And no matter how much pressure is put upon Christians to stop teaching the Word of God. Remember in the book of Acts, the religious leaders went to the apostles and said, we don't want you to go out into the public square and teach or preach the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, whether we listen to what you say or we don't listen to what you say is not the issue. The issue is we must obey God rather than man. Very, very clearly stated by the apostles. So there are a number of exhortations given by the Apostle Paul. And now we're going to focus down on this chapter 4 where we see Paul's final words. This is the last thing that the Apostle wrote to young Timothy. His final charges, again, are in 4, 1, and 2, and verse 5. I'm lifting out the final charges. The first one, again, is to preach the Word. Chapter 4, verse 2. And be ready in season and out of season. Always be ready to share your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second exhortation is down in verse 5, where it says, do the work of an evangelist. Now, some people will say, I don't really have the gift of evangelism. It's very difficult for me to share my faith in the Lord. But the interesting thing is, if you are willing to speak for Christ, you don't have to have the gift of evangelism. If you speak for Christ to someone you know who needs the Lord, you can count on, and we'll share more of this again too, you can count on the Lord using your words. Now, that doesn't mean that every time you say something to somebody, they're going to say, oh man, this is great. Hey, thanks a lot for what you've told me. We don't always get that reaction. But the Word of God is very clear that His Word never returns void. And when you share the Word of God and the passage, the exhortation to young Timothy was proclaim the Word, God will bless your giving out, your proclaiming the very Word of God. Apostle Peter said it this way, 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. And I know, and I'm with you, there have been times when I had opportunities to share my faith in the Lord and I kind of missed it. You know, something was said and we've all missed some along the way. But God says, be alert, be listening, be ready when some people ask you about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned, was it two Sundays ago, about the fact that you probably will be asked about your position on same-sex marriage. And be prepared. Use a passage like Jesus' words in Matthew 19, where He said, look back to Genesis chapter 2. God's the one who established marriage, and He established marriage between a man and a woman. Carefully just state what the Word of God says. You will be asked. And I had three people that Sunday morning after the service said, I've been asked already. And they said, that's a good challenge for us all to keep Matthew 19, Genesis chapter 2, and there's some other passages in mind. The words of Christ Himself, where God brought the man to the woman. Okay? So be ready to share. Now, Paul's warnings, we're talking about Paul's final exhortations in chapter 4. His warnings are, and we glanced at this as well, chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. According to their own desires, they will have itching ears. They will heap for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth." You and I know that there are multitudes of people who are not interested in what the Bible says. You may sometime be in the context of someone who says, "Well, I don't really believe the Bible's the Word of God." And there are many reasons. There are six standard reasons why we believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. But you will find that there are people who don't want to hear the Word of God. And what is sad is the fact that in churches today, many churches, you could go to these churches and they will not open the Bible. There will be something that will be given. I remember one time I visited one of these liberal churches, and the pastor never opened the Bible. And the person I was with said, "I don't remember hearing him mention God." Now, I wasn't that sharp of listening, but I do know that what I look for, he never opened the Bible. But he talked about an article in the Reader's Digest. You know, that's really edifying, isn't it? To get something from the Reader. I mean, it could be a good article in the Reader, but that's not why we're here. We're here to hear from the Lord. And the Bible, as we have seen already in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is, and this is going to be in our conclusion, God breathed, given by inspiration of God. So when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And that's why when you share with your children or your teens or others the Word of God, and not in a way of trying to beat them into believing, but when you share, you know, they'll see that conviction. We talked about this as well. They'll see that conviction in your heart. They may not acknowledge it, but they'll see that conviction in your heart that you want to share something from God's Word. And again, it's up to God the Holy Spirit to take what you say and tuck it in to their heart and thinking. So now the apostle in this chapter, he's saying the time's going to come when people will not want to hear the Word of God. And it would not be hard to drive around even Louisville area or Dallas-Fort Worth and go into a church where the Bible is a closed book and they're not really interested in what the Word of God says. People will turn from the truth, it says in verse 3. That's important. And will turn to fables or stories or things that really do not uplift the Lord or tell us what God has said. He also warns about this man named Alexander the coppersmith, who was apparently a godless man, and that's in verse 14. That's his other warning. Did you notice that? "Alexander the coppersmith did me harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. But you must beware of him also." And so here's my point from this, that we need to be careful that there are false teachers out on the radio, on television, out in the churches of our country. False teachers. And what is a false teacher? A false teacher is someone who denies what the Word of God says. A false teacher is someone who denies that salvation is in Jesus Christ. A false teacher is someone who denies that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. A false teacher is someone who denies that it's a real heaven and a real hell. A false teacher is someone who denies that God, through Jesus Christ, can change a person's life. And so Paul warns Timothy about this. Moving along quickly, in verses 6 through 8, we have his final testimony, and there are those words of Paul again where he says in verse 6, his personal testimony now, these are his final words, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my death," or my departure, "is at hand." A drink offering was one of the Old Testament sacrificial offerings which the people of God brought to the place of worship. They brought a burnt offering in order to acknowledge that sin brings death. And so they would bring an animal to be sacrificed. A grain offering was a thank offering. They would bring some of their crops. Just like this morning, we passed the offering plate. And so you, in turn, you put your gift to the Lord in there, something from what you have earned. And this is how God's work is blessed and prospered. I thank the Lord. I'm going to pause here. Thank the Lord for the faithful giving at Louisville Bible Church. I'm moved. I'm touched. I don't know who gives what. I have no idea. But all I know is that there are those in this fellowship who have been taught by the Lord to give faithfully to the Lord. And that passage in Proverbs says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase. And God is one of the reasons God blesses our church and blesses our lives is because people are willing, without any arm twisting or guilt trips, people are willing to give faithfully to the Lord. And I thank you as a church fellowship. It's something that's commendable to the Lord. But Paul says, my life has been also not only like a grain offering, but it's been like a drink offering. It's been poured out. And we will not go into the details of a drink offering. But the apostle says, my life has already, you see, he says, already my life has been poured out for God. And sometimes you will sense, as you keep serving the Lord, you know, boy, here's another day and I'm pretty tired today. When you do something for Christ, there's a tiredness that sets in. The Lord said to Epaphras, he said, about Epaphras rather, he said, Epaphras is a true servant of the Lord and he labors for you in prayer. And reminding us that, you know, you can get tired, and I don't mean this in a negative sense. You can get tired praying for other people, and sometimes we don't see the changes that we would like to see. We got to get realistic. We don't see all the changes that we would like to see enough, but you keep praying, see? And you say, well, you know, I get tired. I pray for something and I don't see some results. But that's part of the plan of God, that we remain faithful to Him when these kind of things occur. And then, of course, in verse 7, you have Paul's final testimony. There's three phrases. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. And he really is acknowledging the fact that the Christian life isn't just necessarily an easy life. He says, I've fought the good fight, and it is a good fight. There's a spiritual battle that we're involved in. And some days you would testify and you say, boy, some days I've had people say, you know, I felt like the devil was on my back today. And I would say to them, well, I was glad he was on yours and not mine. I wouldn't do that. But some Christians go through tremendous trials. They really do. And they're at work, or they're at, some young people are at school. I've heard of young adults being in college. And just some things that were said and done. It's like they could almost, and I've heard people, some of you say this, it's almost like I could feel the spiritual warfare. And yet you know that the Lord's with you, and we're going to see this in just a moment together. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, I'm going to be real careful about this. There's two words I think I need to be careful of, and one of them is the word persecution, and the other one's the word sacrifice. I'm not going to say and use Ken Rogers as an example for sacrifice or persecution. Now, some Christians are persecuted. I've talked to some believers who lost their jobs because of their faith in Christ and having to speak up for Christ. I've heard of that. Yea, all, 3:12 in 2 Timothy, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And someone said this. I thought this was interesting. Someone said this. A faithful, committed believer constantly battles. That's you and me. We're committed to Christ. Constantly faces battles with his own flesh, with his own sin, with his own ignorance, and with the temptation to laziness. There are the four areas, pardon me, that we're constantly battling. The flesh, the capacity that we have to do things outside of Christ. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The Holy Spirit says, get up and go to church. And the flesh says, sleep in this morning. The flesh and the Spirit. There's constant battle. Galatians chapter 5, it's very clear. And this individually beautifully pointed out that every Christian ultimately battles against the flesh. We battle against temptation to sin. We battle against things that we don't know and understand. And we battle against actual laziness. We have to fight it. And we do it only, of course, in the power of the Lord. Philippians 4:13, I can do some things through Christ who gives me strength. Boy, that's great. I love you having the right version of the Bible. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Quickly on the crowns. Paul says, and he recognizes that the time of his death is getting near. He's not going to be rewarded for planting churches in various cities. He's not going to get any earthly rewards at all. No governmental leaders are going to say, man, look at this guy, the Apostle Paul, a student of the Word of God, one who proclaimed the truth of God. He's not going to get any rewards down here, but he says, I am going to receive the crown of righteousness, verse 8. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, future day, not only to me, but also to those who love his appearing. That crown of righteousness. You can look through the crowns. I'm just going to briefly mention them. And you can anticipate what crowns you will receive from the Lord. Now, a lot of Christians will say, well, you know, I don't think I'm going to be getting any crowns. You probably will, by the way. And the Bible does say that when we get our crowns, we're going to give them back to the Lord. We're going to cast them at the Savior's feet, because all that we do here, we know that we do in the power of the Lord. The crown of righteousness is an awesome crown. Actually, the word crown there's two different Greek words for crown. This is stephanos, and the word stephanos, or the Greek word, means surrounding, and it's referring to a plaited wreath or garland that was put on the head of those who won in athletic contests and other military conquests. There was a garland, a wreath that was placed on their head. And the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:25, they, that is the athletes who receive this garland that's placed on their heads, receive a perishable crown, but we an imperishable crown. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. But the point in using Stephanos is the fact that, yes, you will be rewarded for what you do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that this crown, the crown of righteousness, is given to those who are looking for Christ's return. I would say probably not a month goes by that somebody, even from our fellowship, will say, I really think the Lord's coming back soon. I do. I really do. You know, it could be a long time before he returns, but I think the Lord's returning. And what a wonderful thing to hear people say, you know, I'm just looking for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll tell you what, if you're looking for a return of Jesus, get ready for a crown, because the Lord does give a crown to those who love his appearing. I'll just mention these other ones very briefly. The crown of glory is in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. It's given to those who shepherd the flock of God, who give the word of God out to the flock of God. The passage in Peter 5, 4 says, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, he will give to you the crown of glory that does not fade away. Those who feed the word of God to others. The crown of life, James 1:12. Blessed are those who endure temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And that may be a crown that you get. You've been faithful to the Lord. You've gone through a lot of testings and trials, and you hung in there for the Lord. You might well be surprised at the crown that you will receive. There is the soul winner's crown, or the crown of rejoicing. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, what is our hope, joy, crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you? And so for those who are really burdened for others, and you were willing to sow the seed of the Word of God in the life of others, and you actually were used by God to bring someone else along spiritually, there's a crown for that. There's a reward for that in glory. Well, pulling it together now in verse 16, the apostle moves on and talks about his loneliness. And sometimes Christians do not have the full support of the body of Christ that they would like to have. And Paul says in 4:16, watch this now, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." Now, this is really interesting. First of all, he mentions his first defense. There were two defenses in the Roman system, and they were verbal defenses. And the one accused could speak. I'm not going to say in all situations, but he could speak. And in the Roman court system, accused person had two hearings. The first, to establish the charge. What is the charge against this man? Well, the charge against the Apostle Paul was preaching this strange doctrine, as some people called it, that Jesus of Nazareth left heaven, came here to earth, suffered and died, paid the price for our sins, and rose again. And Paul would often tell the good news, the gospel story. Okay? And so he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me." Now, there is an exception to that, by the way. There's a man by the name of Onesiphorus who refreshed Saul. He wasn't able to be at Rome. And, of course, Luke in chapter 4, verse 11, he was not able to be in Rome at that time. But no one stood with Paul at the time that he stood in the Roman court where he was accused before God. Now, it's interesting, and I just want to mention this. Because the Apostle Paul was such a well-known leader among Christians, and because Nero, the Roman emperor, so vehemently opposed Christianity, that probably Nero was there himself when Paul stood before the court. And only a few years before that, it was Nero who had set Rome on fire. Historians acknowledge this. And because the pressure was growing on Nero for setting Rome on fire, by the way, the reason he did it, he wanted newer buildings to be in the city of Rome. He did it. He probably did it. Or there's more than one historian who said he said it. But he blamed the Christians for it. And as a result of this, Christians were horrifically persecuted. I'll just read. Have any of you read that book called Fox's Book of Martyrs? Okay, a little higher with your hands. Keep them up. Notice this. This is about 20%. No, 15% of the people here this morning. It's a great book. It starts with the stoning of Stephen for his faith in Christ and goes all the way over to sometime in the 19th century. And the things that happened to believers because of their faith in Christ. Wow. Reminds us of the fact that when we come to know Christ, the Lord didn't promise us an easy life. Did He promise us an easy life? No. Didn't Jesus say, "In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer"? And you look at that and say, "Oh boy, how can I be of good cheer when the Supreme Court makes such a stupid decision for our country?" But He's saying that. "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Well, here's some of the extreme persecution quickly. While still alive, some Christians were sewn into the skins of freshly killed animals and released into an arena where wild dogs tore them to pieces. Other Christians were coated with pitch and set on fire and lit and set outside Nero's patio parties. Go with me, we need to get there. To 4:17 and 18. Yes, there were many who didn't stand with Paul when he had to go before the Roman court. But look at 17. I don't want you to forget this verse ever. 4:17. "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of lions." Here he sees, and this is our message title, "The Sufficiency of Jesus Christ." I'm telling you, one of the ways you can go home encouraged this morning and not being discouraged at the persecution that is increasing around the world for Christians, go home with this in mind, that the Savior who you know, your God and your Savior, is the all-sufficient Jesus Christ. And He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. Notice Paul said, even though I didn't have a lot of people who stayed with me in Rome, the Lord stood with me. That's very important. The Lord stood with Paul. Nobody else was there for him. He didn't have anybody in the courtroom. I've had the privilege over the years to have someone say, one of my relatives is going to be on trial. Would you sit with me in the courtroom and pray for him? And I said, certainly, I'd be glad to. But there was nobody there. Luke couldn't get there. Onesiphorus couldn't get there. Nobody was there. He stood there alone. And my friends, there will be times in your life and experience when you feel you're alone. But I want you to remember, Jesus is right there with you. He is right there with you. The psalmist said it this way. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Jesus indwells us in the person of the Holy Spirit. And when the trials are there, when you say, boy, I don't understand why, and the pressure's there on you, I want you to look at your right hand, because that's your reminder that the Lord's with you. The psalmist said, I have set the Lord always before me, and because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. But not only do we see the conscious presence of the Lord, and by the way, His conscious presence. Paul didn't say it. Now, I think the Lord was there with me. He didn't say that, did he? The Lord stood by me, he said. He was convinced of the presence of the Lord with me. And secondly, he said, and He strengthened me. There will be times when we feel so weak, we feel so inadequate, and the Lord's going to come through and He's going to strengthen you. He's going to give you wisdom which you didn't even think you had. He's going to give you strength which you didn't know you could even experience. Because Paul did. He said, the Lord stood with me and He strengthened me. And this is what we call the confirming presence of the Lord, where you feel the Lord strengthening you. Psalm 105, verse 4, the psalmist says, seek the Lord in His strength. Seek Him forevermore. And then there's this continuing presence. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And I believe there with those Bible students who say that the lion there was not Satan, it was Nero. He was a madman. He was filled with rage. He murdered people in his own family. He could have scourged Paul to the bone because he didn't like him. But the Lord was holding back. It wasn't time for Paul to die yet. He still had to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he said, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. There did come that time when he would die for the cause of Christ. But he was delivered for quite a while so that he could proclaim the message. Don't ever forget Ecclesiastes 3:2, where it says, I know you know it, there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And God's not going to let you die without being in His will if you are His child. Now, I know what people say. They draw this big circle and they say people do things they shouldn't do. And that's true. But there's a time to be born and a time to die. And Job 14:5 says, man's days are determined by God. Job 14:5. Paul knew it. And he wasn't discouraged. What do we need to remember from the book of 2 Timothy? I'd like you to remember this. I'm hanging with 4:17. I want you to remember the sufficiency of the Lord. Paul said, when I had to stand in that Roman court, the Lord stood with me. That's what I want you to remember from 2 Timothy. The sufficiency of the Lord. The Lord stood with me. He didn't talk about the fact that there wasn't any other people there to get pity. He talked about the fact that there wasn't any other people there so that he could say, but the Lord was there with me. So important. I want you to remember from 2 Timothy also that exhortation to Timothy to preach the Word. Love the Word of God. Keep sharing the Word of God. Don't get discouraged if people don't respond to the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. Proclaim the Word. And Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and moms and dads and grandparents, you can share the Word of God. And don't let anybody stop you, even though they might say, well, it's not making that much difference. That doesn't matter. The fact that we preach, we proclaim the Word of God is so vitally important. And that's why Paul said to Timothy, do the work of evangelists. Share the good news. The third major thing that we need to remember from 2 Timothy is the authority of God's Word. All Scripture is God-breathed. And you are in a real minority if you understand as a believer that this book is the uniquely inspired Word of God. And if you want to remind yourself of how much you are a minority, remind yourself that there are huge churches that have multitudes of people going in them who do not ever open the Word of God. They don't open it. But you and I say, the Word of God is our spiritual food, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God's very Word, and I'm going to continue to feed on it until the day I'm taken up into glory. And when I'm raptured, I'm going to hold on to my Scofield Bible and take it up with me. Let's pray together.